The nature of God is a major subject of the Bible, of course, right? And it's where we go to find, actually, right here, the truth about the nature of God. And it's interesting how we really can't find the truth about the nature of God without God actually help revealing who he is, even in these words, through the power of the Holy Spirit. What separates the Abrahamic religions, which is Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, from the rest of the world is their belief in one God, right? In a single God. In a single God. And yet, observant Jews and Muslims wonder how we Christians actually lump ourselves in that group. Because they don't see the fact that we believe that there is only one God. That we have what is called a three-in-one God, because they keep saying three is not one God. And yet, we firmly hold tight to the truth of the Trinitarian God. Why do we believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity of God? That's what we're going to kind of look at today. And it's interesting because you really can't focus on the Holy Spirit too much because he is probably the least outstanding, right, of the three people of God, of the three persons of God. He's that still small voice that doesn't like to make himself too outlandishly known. He likes to be mostly in partnership. I mean, Christ, obviously, he stands out. Look at what he did. God the Father, oh my, yes. But the Holy Spirit, we find better, we describe better, perhaps, by taking a look at the triune God himself. But we're going to try to grasp a little bit of his nature this morning. Our study has us looking at questions about the Holy Spirit. So let's begin by diving deep into the study right now. And I'm going to ask, at what point in this, in the Bible, do we come across the Holy Spirit? How soon in beginning, starting with Genesis, how soon are we introduced to the Holy Spirit of God? And some people would say, well, not until the New Testament, and even then, after essentially after the Gospels, right? No, that's not right. We're actually introduced at the very beginning. If we look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, tovu avohu. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and who? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it kind of gives you this understanding that, well, God said it, but who did it? Well, right before God said it, we're introduced to the Spirit, right? And as we continue, we realize his creative acts in following the Father's commands as far as creation is concerned. David, writing in the Psalms, tells us more about the creative Spirit of God in Psalm 104. I'm going to be just verses 24 to 35 of Psalm 104. Many of you are familiar with this psalm. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures, or your creation. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditations be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. So, what do these texts, Genesis 1 and 2, and Psalm 104 specifically, verse 30, what do they suggest that the Spirit of as far as the Spirit of God creating us. Is that what suggested? That the Spirit was the one that actually did the act of creating? Yeah. What it actually appears to say. Let me read for you John chapter 1, just to throw conflict in your Sunday morning, before breakfast. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Uh-oh. Is he talking about the Spirit there? If he's talking about the Spirit, then everything's fine with what we just studied prior to that, right? The verses, the Spirit being the one that created us. Well, unfortunately, if we go on in John chapter 1 to verse 14, what does he say there? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we could stretch it if we wanted to and say, oh yeah, he's referring to the Holy Spirit who became flesh indwelling us, right? But that's not who he's referring to, is it? This is the Gospel of John, and he's introducing he who is the subject of the Gospel, Jesus Christ. All right, so conflict. Is there conflict? Because John's making it clear that Jesus is the Word and he was the instrument of creation. Do these texts contradict each other? One says the Spirit of God created us. The other says that Jesus created us. How do we explain this? Well, according to the first rule of hermeneutics, there is no contradiction in the Bible, so we have to explain it away somehow. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. God hears in the plural. He uses the plural when he says that he's going to make humans. He's going to create humans. He's going to create them in his image. Why is he using the plural there? Obviously, he's pointing to the fact that our God is a triune God, is a three-in-one God. And you know what? That kind of answers our contradiction, doesn't it? Both the Father, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in the act of creation. They are the creative spirits that are involved in the action, where the Holy Spirit may have been an instrument in certain aspects of it. Jesus is an instrument in other aspects of it, right? And God the Father is the planner and instrument in other aspects of creation. In the very beginning of the Bible, we're introduced to this idea of the plural nature, the multi-nature of our living God. How many of you have grasped the truth of the triune God? I would say grasp it, that's fine. I didn't say understand it, I just said grasp it. Hang on tight too, okay? Because it is indeed a truth we have a hard time fully understanding, a truth that the Holy Spirit will reveal more and more and more of as we grow in our connection with God, as we grow in our relationship with God. And it's one of the best reasons to continue to grow in that relationship. Have anybody here ever wondered why, in that song that we sang, Holy, 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 it kind of makes us wonder why in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the angels are calling to one another, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Or in Revelation chapter 4, the four living creatures with the six wings and eyes covered all around, even under the wings, day and night they never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Why? When they praise God, do they repeat holy three times? Could they be revealing to us the Trinitarian nature of God, that we have a triune God, that they maybe understand it a little better or not, but they accept it. They obviously grasp the truth. Recently, we've been using Matthew chapter 28, right? The Great Commission, 18 through 20. In our Sunday lessons, as we read about Jesus' giving instructions to his disciples before or after his resurrection, before the ascension, that important 40 days that we focused on. And right before he left, he gave them this instruction where he directs them to baptize new believers in whom? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? He's telling us that new converts are entered into a new relationship with their new God. And as they do so, they need to acknowledge the allegiance to a triune God. And they're going to need to try to understand that concept. They're going to grow in that understanding. When Jesus goes to retake his seat at the right hand of God the Father, he re-enters his rightful place as one of the three facets, the three people, the persons of God, of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And for the purpose of this lesson, we're most interested in that third person of God, the Holy Spirit. What authority does the Holy Spirit possess? What authority does he have? Jesus says all authority has been given to him. Does that mean there's none left for the Holy Spirit? None left for God? Did God pass on his authority? No, if he's fully part of the Trinity, he is fully God. And he has full authority. Amen? When we're baptized, we're to accept and respect that the Holy Spirit indeed, every bit as we accept and respect the Father, every bit as we accept and respect Jesus Christ. And I think, again, that to understand more of the Holy Spirit, you have to understand more of the triune God. Because again, he is the soft-spoken one, isn't he? And yet he is the one that we are asked to be most in partnership with when it comes to partnership of God, with God. Perhaps the most important truth about the Trinity this morning that we are going to be looking at is our understanding of the Trinity is based on what we have seen God do. What God has done, or that we read about that he has done, and what he is going to do in the world, how he has done it in the past, and how his plan is to continue that work happening in the future. If you look at the Old Testament, God the Father is creator of both the world and the nation of Israel, and through whom he will bless the world, right? The nation of Israel. And yes, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is present. The Messiah is highly prophesied, and he shows up in various Christophanies or pre-incarnate appearances of God the Son. But the primary actor on the stage in the Old Testament is the God of Israel, is Yahweh, is El Shaddai, is Elohim, is Adonai. Right? Undeniably. In the New Testament gospel accounts, the emphasis kind of switches. It's upon Jesus, the Son, his birth, his baptism, his life, his death, his resurrection, his gospel message. But God the Father approves his Son, sends his Son. And the Holy Spirit descends upon the Son, anoints him, and empowers the Son for ministry, does he not? In the New Testament book of Acts and the epistles, the Holy Spirit now comes to the forefront, or is at the forefront, equipping, enabling, guiding, empowering the early church. But always glorifying Jesus, right? Who is always glorifying the Father. In the book of Revelation, all three again show up powerfully. The God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all present, each featured in a way that's consistent with the Old Testament, yes, but it also witnesses very powerfully to the New Testament, all the while bringing the kingdom of God fully into into new existence in the closing chapters. Okay, but the big question is, so what? Why do we care? Well, the reason we do care, and especially about the Holy Spirit, is because the Holy Spirit is perhaps the most practically applicable person of the Trinity to us, right? Where's Jesus right now? Anybody see him? Not here in the flesh anymore, is he? He's sitting where? Sitting where? Right hand of God. Right. He's back in heaven. But who did he send to keep us from being orphans or being powerless? The Holy Spirit. With the directions. And again, yes, praise God that he sent his son to be that the Lamb of God, that sacrifice that we needed. And the only way he could be that sacrifice that we needed is if he lived that perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice, right? The Lamb of God. And yet when he came here, did he come as God, essentially? He came as a second person of the Trinity? Or did he kind of empty himself of that, leave, quote unquote, that behind and came in the flesh as man? And live as man, and to be a very important example to us in the flesh, as men and women, of how to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps we don't raise that understanding up enough. Yes, I don't take anything away of his glorious work on the cross. No. But we also have to understand what he did in his life in the flesh for us as an example of how to live in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And it's very important for us to understand. Very important for us to understand. So we do care. The doctrine is important. The doctrine bears itself out in lives that are lived. Doctrine bears itself out in experiences of God's people as they livingly interpret the work of God in their lives, lived out in a real world. And if you're not living in the partner of the Holy Spirit, partnership with the Holy Spirit, you're struggling. You're struggling in this world. You're looking at life through your physical eyes, not spiritual eyes. Not eyes that truly see, ears that truly hear. I can guarantee you're not accomplishing the work that Christ has left us to do, because you can't outside of partnership with the Holy Spirit. We need to be aware of the uniqueness of our one in three and three in one God, because without a balanced view of all three persons of the Trinity, we can misinterpret the work of God in this world. We will misinterpret the work of God in this world and our work for God in this world. To understand more fully what I'm saying here, think about what these unbalanced perspectives can lead to. I mean, if we emphasize an aspect of the God of the Old Testament, it's going to subordinate then Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to come away with is a picture of a God of wrath, a God of judgment, a God who literally just kind of winds things up and lets it go. More of a theistic understanding, a God of little, if any, compassion, and a works-based plan of salvation to please that kind of a God, right? If we emphasize the person of Jesus to the exclusion of God the Father and the Holy Spirit, we miss out on the fact that the Father was the one who actually sent his Son. Because, why did he send him? God so what? Loved the world. Again, the true understanding of the compassion of God himself, God the Father. Salvation is the work of God. And that salvation extends not just to the individuals, it actually extends to all of creation, we are told, which is interesting. And yes, we like to say that the Spirit of God indwells within us, which he does if we've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but I think he's still hovering over the waters of the earth and the lands of the earth as well. And we need to keep that in mind as we live out our life here. If we emphasize just the Holy Spirit by focusing on charismatic experiences or gifts of the Spirit, it's easy to lose sight of God as Creator and Son, as Redeemer, and to lose sight of the Holy Spirit's role in both those aspects, creation and redemption, which we need to understand fully. I want to take a look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. The teaching of Jesus, kind of about how the Trinity works amongst themselves and tries to include us. Verse 12, I have much more to say, Jesus says. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Why? Who's missing? But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And who is he going to hear that from? He'll glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father, he's given to me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit then, who I will give it to, will receive from me what he will then give to whom? To us. So they're all very important. They're all involved in our spirituality. But who's the one that's going to be personally involved? Well, God, through his indwelling Spirit. Here we learn two important lessons of the Trinity. I mean, even as we have God the Spirit inside indwelling, isn't he fully God? Yes. In the doctrine of the Trinity, we find our model for community. We find the perfect model for community. As God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit relate to one another, they demonstrate their love for each other. Do you see a war going on as to who's more powerful? Like you would perhaps in any kind of a human relationship that is that close? They demonstrate love for each other and they work in concert to accomplish the purpose of God in this world. The idea of community, he is born here. It's created here. It's revealed to us as human beings. This idea of the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit has been depicted by many Christian scholars using the term perichoresis, which means to dance around joyfully. Just imagine, beloved, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in a divine dance as they interact with one another, getting the work of the cosmos done while dancing, empowering one another, expressing love for one another, complementing and completing the work that each has to do, truly sharing in the work. This is shalom. This is completedness. In this passage, Jesus says that the Spirit will guide his disciples, glorify him, Jesus, taking what Jesus has and giving it to the disciples. And where did Jesus get it? From the Father. I mean, it is community. You think they have to verbalize it? No. Everything Jesus has comes from the Father, and that is why the Spirit can make it known to the disciples. They are mutually inclusive of all of this. And who do they want to give it to? Who do they want to make not a dance of three, but a dance of four? Huh? At the baptism of Jesus, Jesus demonstrates his obedience to the plan of God by getting baptized, right? John says, forget it. You're the one that should be baptizing me. He goes, no. Let's do this. We have to do this. God the Father announces his approval of it. The Holy Spirit descends, right, anoints Jesus for ministry during. Also in the early church, the Spirit empowers, the Spirit equips, the Spirit emboldens the apostles to go tell the good news, to go glorify Jesus, which is his job given to us. Jesus, who is God's gift sent to the world by the Father to redeem it. It's beautiful. Secondly, in the doctrine of the Trinity, we find our mission, not just the understanding of community and the true example of it. We also understand then our mission, and our mission is to join in the divine dance. Redemption of creation. Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so I now what? Send you. I send you, but I send you with the Holy Spirit. Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, Jesus sends us into the world to do the work given to him by the Father, the work they mutually have that's mutually inclusive, but we are equipped and accompanied by God, by the Spirit of God. God's work involves more than taking individuals to heaven when they die. God's work is to bring his kingdom to earth so that God's creation can know God's salvation. God's creation can know the shalom of God, the peace that says all things are good, all things are complete, as God intended them to be from the beginning. True, true shalom. So, beloved, God sends Jesus to bring that salvation, that shalom of God, to the nation of Israel and to all who will respond, whether they're Jews or not. And this is why Rabbi Jesus teaches all of his disciples to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That same community to be here. The only way peace is going to come to earth is if it's understanding, through understanding our God. Through understanding the community that our God expresses. And we express it ourselves. And we can't do that in the flesh. The Father, the Son, sends the Spirit who equips, empowers, emboldens the disciples then, the disciples today. Think about it. Salvation itself, the idea, the plan that we are right with God, proceeds from God the Father, is incarnate and worked out in the flesh in Jesus, and then is made possible through Jesus and made possible to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, who makes it then possible through us to the rest of the world. That's what Jesus is talking about. God's plan. Whatever work we do in this world, we do from the standpoint of the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, who creates, redeems, and enables us and empowers us to do so. However, it becomes most personal, not just through Jesus' dying and ascending, but in his causing the Holy Spirit to descend and dwell within us. So I encourage all of us today to think about the Trinity. Ask God more and more to reveal more and more of the truth of the Trinity to you. That relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you personally. It's much, much more than just a theological concept. It can actually be better understood living it out. Living it out than trying to understand it as a theological concept. As followers of Jesus, we are loved by the Father. We are led by the Spirit, thanks be to what our Rabbi Jesus has done for us. All three persons of the Godhead are at work in our lives, and they are at work in the life of this church. They need to be at work in this world, giving it the life that we have been given. As we live in a new awareness of all of God's expressions as Father, Son, and Spirit, our spiritual lives are going to deepen. They're going to deepen, and our visions of God's kingdom are going to expand. And the work that God has given to us to do, that God has chosen for us, will take on a new vitality among us, will take on a new urgency for us, individually as well as corporately. As the individuals of the church take serious their responsibility. Let's join the divine dance. Today, let's determine to join the divine dance, beloved. And let's make it, personally speaking, a holy foursome in our own personal lives. Amen? Father, help us to truly see more and more of who you are by allowing the Holy Spirit to show us. And just as you say, God, test me. You say it in all regards. It's amazing when when we do understand, when we do realize and see the Holy Spirit working, not just in us, transforming us, but through us, and we realize, boy, that wasn't me. I know that wasn't me. What a faith builder that is. What a confidence builder that is. Not just because we understand that we have the Spirit within, and the Spirit is the seal unto salvation, and it affirms that we are saved, that we can walk in that affirmation, but just a confidence builder that we can continue to do the work of your work, God, here on earth, of bringing the kingdom, building the kingdom. And help us to take that serious, we pray. We can't do it without acknowledging more and more of who you are in all your persons. Thank you, Father, for your Son Jesus, what he did on the cross, the example of his life lived here. And we pray it in the power of the Holy Spirit.